I greet you all this morning, and it is very good to see you all here this morning, that we are drawn together for the worship of God. The Word of God tells us that it is by the mercies of God we must present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or in other words, your spiritual worship. All things must be brought under the worship of God and our service of His name. So it is due that we remember various events and activities of the congregation. Most of these are in print in the service sheet. I hope there's enough of these to go around. Do take care to read these things. There are one or two little emphases that I should make, and one or two little additions as well. Regarding the service this evening, we will still be meeting in the school, but as happened a couple of weeks ago, there is something else going on in the school as well, and we've been given the use of the classroom that we were in last time. So for those of you who are to come along this evening and who were there last time, you know which way to go. So if you remember that, in the classroom. I would also like to just mention for the children, a couple of weeks ago I gave out sheets for you to do some work on Iran and the Christian church there and so on. And just to remind you, if you can get those in to me, and if not this week, try and do it by next week, please. Also to put an emphasis on the extravaganza that's running in the village here on Friday evening, just to give a big invitation to as many of you as possible to try and come along. There's detail about that and about the traffic arrangements and so on. And do read that carefully in the meantime. And do try and come along. I think you would enjoy it and part of our being in the village here. Otherwise, I think everything is there in print. Do make use of that and just clarify things if need be. Speak to me afterwards. Could I also just mention too, there are a number of visitors amongst us, and we give you a very warm welcome. We are delighted to have you here, and if it would be possible, at the end of the service, if you haven't done it already, we would love to have you sign your name in our visitors book. It would be good to have that, and also that there is tea and coffee provided. The Sunday school will be meeting in here, but outside you can enjoy tea and coffee together and a bit of conversation. So that's a special notice for those visiting with us this morning. We continue in our worship of God by singing to His praise. Let us do so in the words of Psalm 93. Psalm 93 on page 123. It also goes over the page, so we'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 93. Page 123, the whole psalm. The Lord is King. His throne endures, majestic in His height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure. Removed it cannot be. Why? Your throne is strong and you are God from all eternity. It is this God whom we worship this morning. Let us sing to His praise. We will stand to sing. We will also remain standing for the reading of the Law of God. It is a short one, and then followed by prayer. So we remain standing for these three things, just briefly after we sing. Psalm 93.
The Lord is King, His throne endures, majestic in His height. The Lord is robed in majesty, and armed with strength and might. Your throne is strong and
the law of God. I turn this morning to the writing of Paul the Apostle, who writes this: "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul also, in the same letter, writing to the Colossians, he also said, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven." This concerns the law of God, the word of God, a direction for our lives, that our lives would be lived in thanksgiving unto him. So now let us pray together. Well, Lord, it is fitting that we come in confession before you. It is fitting that we come not begrudging our lives unto you, that as we have sung of your majesty, that we remember and that we are aware of the folly and the danger of minimizing that majesty, that we come to the praise of your name this morning, acknowledging the truth of your judgments as the eternal God and King, the one in whose house holiness is becoming. We would humble ourselves before you, O Lord. We would seek to confess that we have sinned, and that as we see before us the character of Christ Jesus revealing yourself to us in these words that we have read, we acknowledge that we lack that character ourselves. We acknowledge that so often we are lacking in the peace of God. We pray, O God, that should there be any here who are yet resisting that peace of Christ, who have not yet given over their lives and their love to him, we pray, Lord, that they too would come in confession, that together we might confess and desire these good things and the service of God through Christ Jesus. But we also give thanks, O Lord, what a comfort it is, what a strengthening it is, that we might give thanks for the words of forgiveness, that it is possible for any man to say, "This is what we once were, once far from you, once in an appalling mess and harm that we have done to ourselves by our sin," that we might come for healing. That healing is assured as we come humbly before you, seeking your mercy and your grace. We also give thanks, O Lord, that you have graciously kept and led each one of us to be here today, that you have opened the way before us. We remember even just last week how so many of us were hindered, but that we have the freedom today. We are able to come here, kept in body. We pray that we would be also kept in spirit and mind, and that we would eagerly come to hear your word, and this word even that we have read so far. We pray, Lord, that these things would stir us, that your spirit would apply them, that we would have an awareness of your presence in Christ and the Holy Spirit together today. We ask too, Lord, that you would work in us, that we would have hearing ears and understanding hearts, and that we would have a great joy in your word to us, in your works for us and in us. and that that joy would take us on in days to come. In all things, O Lord, that you would glorify yourself. We ask it through Christ alone and for his sake. Amen. And please be seated. We are turning again to the praise of God, further in response to our reading concerning the law of God and his direction for our lives. Let us turn to Psalm 69, turn to page 308. It's the last verses of that psalm. Psalm 69, page 308, starting at verse 30, and we sing through to the end of the psalm, at verse 36. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I, in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. When this the humble men shall see, it joy to them shall give. O all ye that do seek the Lord, your hearts shall ever live. What a testimony this is to the great grace of God, and how much, in fact, in all things, it is his grace that we must rely upon. We do not have a hope ourselves of bringing suitable sacrifice, except by his grace. And so take up the words as we have in verse 34, let heaven and earth and seas him praise. Let us join together with them. Psalm 69, verse 30, through to the end of the psalm. Again, let us stand to sing.
The name of God, I with a song.
This is the Lord, the sacrifice.
please be seated. May I now invite Dominie and Mefo de Kock to come to the front, please. As you'll see on your service sheet, we would like to take the opportunity today to extend a welcome to you. And there are some seats here, if you'd like to just take a seat at the moment. Because I think that it's going to be particularly helpful for us to just recall what has brought us to this point. In fact, I was remembering that when a minister is inducted to a congregation in the Free Church, there is someone stands up and goes through the events that brought the congregation to that particular point. And so I just want to try and do it fairly quickly. But I want to take you back. It's actually a couple of years now. And shortly after I arrived in Cobham and David Strain arrived as the minister in London, we had some meetings with some of the leaders of the Gerfmeerkerk in South Africa. And they were especially concerned about the spiritual care of especially young people who had come from South Africa to live and work in London and from their own church. Now, the Gerfmeerkerk has worked and is working with the Free Church of Scotland and the Free Church in Southern Africa. I was part of that myself in days past. And so it was very logical, really, that they should approach us in the Free Church of Scotland when they came here, knowing that there are two congregations in and around London. They approached us and they said, "Is there anything that we can do together to cover this purpose?" And both Davids, we felt that this was exactly the sort of thing that we needed to be open to for the development of the work of Christ in this great city. And so the immediate result was that very shortly afterwards, Kia and Stefani, with Thomas, Drea and Erna, they were asked, as best I understand it, by their seniors in South Africa, when they were coming here to London, in any case, to investigate the whole matter more closely, in cooperation with the two Free Church congregations. And we find that that brought about a huge range of contacts, some of them still not being possible to follow up, simply because of time. It's a vast range. But it gave a clear picture as well of the need for more work to be done for yourselves, many of you, might call migrants, if you like, at least short term, and also to do it on a longer term footing, not just for a year or whatever. We also found that during that time, lives were being changed, and it's out of that that came the beginnings of the turning point for the Dreipunt ministry. The result of that was that the churches, and I mean by this the Gerfmeerkerk and the Free Church of Scotland, began a series of negotiations towards a particular kind of relationship which would make it possible for a minister of the Gerfmeerkerk, someone who has especially an Afrikaans capability, who would be commissioned to work with the Free Church in London. And after quite a mixed journey, these negotiations were completed, and the result was that Kia was called to take up this work. To remind you that the call to Kia was extended by the Randburg congregation. Is it Gemeente? Would be the right word? Something like that. And that's in Johannesburg for those of you who are not South Africans. Randburg is part of the greater Johannesburg. And he is now therefore an ordained minister of the Gerfmeerkerk. He is a dominie. And the Randburg congregation also contributes to the financial structure that makes it possible for him to live and to work here. While being a dominie, he is also working under the direction immediately of David Strain, the minister in London City congregation. is implementing the aims of the London City Presbyterian Church Kirk Session in the work in London in the first place, but that accounts for the vision of the Randburg congregation as well in sending him. And we here in Cobham, we have interests, and those are also taken account of. And it's for that reason that we can now have him coming. He comes to visit. He is preaching with us this morning, and we hope on future occasions. There will be times he's visiting different people, yourselves perhaps, and others connected with you. He'll be involved in Bible studies, such as the one in Maidenhead. And he'll be helping to make connections with different people who live somewhere around this area, such as those in Hook in Hampshire. I also just want to make a word about the financial situation connected here. I've mentioned Randburg already contributing to this. The churches in the negotiations agreed on a three-way split, essentially, that Randburg would raise a third, and they may need to turn to other friends in South Africa to be able to do that at times. London City congregation was essentially committed to another third, and the final third was sought from the Free Church at large. Essentially, this is the way that it's worked out. It has its complications, perhaps, but I think we're getting there by now. The things are starting to come into place. But the reason I'm mentioning this is because these three bodies to do this work are having to do what we might call raise new money. Not any of these bodies really has much of a pot to be able to draw on. The previous work continues of all of these congregations and bodies. And that is important for us here in Cobham because many of you have come in and perhaps are not fully aware of the history of the congregation here. We don't have much of a history. We are still a new work as far as the Free Church of Scotland is concerned. And to continue ourselves as a congregation, just simply at that level, we are also having to raise new money as far as the wider church is concerned. So I do want to mention this because, yes, support is being looked for. If anyone has any spare cash, shall we say, that you might be able to give some extra, do it. But also to remember that God has given initial responsibilities to a congregation. Priya knows that this is the way we need to view it. This is the position of the session and the congregations, all of them that are involved, and the wider church that supports us still here in this work in Cobham. But it is something that I think it's good for you to be aware of, even in just that brief framework. And that's really how we find ourselves here today. Now, what are we going to do today? We are giving Priya and Stefani a welcome. Because he's already been ordained. We can't do that. He's been ordained in Randburg, and it gave me personal pleasure and great honour to be part of that service. He's also been, shall we say, I suppose, commissioned in London City Congregation as the ones with the primary direction of his work up there. So, we want to give you a welcome and let's say recognition, if you like. Perhaps that's the best word. We have seen you here since your return, and that's done us good each time that you've been here. And we look forward to seeing you often, to receiving your ministries over time. And I do deliberately say ministries. It's not just your preaching, Priya, or your presence, but both of you exercise a ministry to us and to many of us. And we look forward to welcoming a little baby in your family too before long. We pray for you very much in that. And while we appreciate that, and while we do need to gain something from your life and labours amongst us, I know that we all have a very sincere desire that in your hearts you will also find blessing as you come amongst us. I've spoken about this, I've had other opportunity to talk about this. I think perhaps especially when we are aware that you are far from family and you are newly committed to a period of time from your family. All of us in one way or another, I think, are touched by this kind of thing ourselves too. But I know that in the early days you can feel it very acutely especially. But we all need to cultivate the sense that Abraham and Isaac had before us. That not one of us truly belongs in Cobham, in London, Maidenhead, Gauteng, the Karoo, or the Prairie, or wherever. We can therefore be family together. That where there is blood family that you leave behind for a time, that we must work together and be family together. And I think we all need to be reminded of that ourselves, and not just you coming with us this morning. I see many of you there, and we have a majority here this morning, a clear majority of South Africans. And I want to just remind you that the Bible talks about the great trek. There is a journey to a city that has foundations. Let us work together towards that. And that's where I would just commend you this morning in a particular way, that enduring land of promise before us. Now, we do need to move on, but I also want to just ask Kia, if you would like to stand for a moment, because I have one question to ask you, although I know it has a number of parts, and perhaps you can just briefly bring them together for us. I'd just like you to express, if you would briefly set out what your key hopes might be for your work, and also where you, in that work and in your lives, where you believe the greatest needs of support might be. Would you like to do that, just in case there's anyone outside? I'm not sure if there is, but you can take that.
Good morning, everyone. I'm tempted to have my name changed to David, just to fit in with all the Davids at the moment. But I think, just listening again to this history, one is just stunned by the completeness of God's family, and that we are spread all over the world, and as one body we function together. It's amazing to see how people from different places can come together and feel at home with one another. Feel as if they belong because they've got the same outlook in life. And that's something that's a gift from God, something that we are called to preserve, not to strive to get, but it's something that's already been a gift. So as we sit here this morning in unity from all over the world, not only from South Africa, but from Canada, from the Netherlands, from Scotland, we are one body. And I think if there's key hope that I might have, it's for us to preserve this unity, to see us take care to preserve it, and to endure together to that great city that has firm foundations in Christ. And for that we need to make good decisions. We need to make decisions that's enduring with one another, that's tolerant. We need to be humble in our own views about things, each one of us, knowing that all of us are foreigners in this world, not only foreigners in the UK, but foreigners in this world. But together we have found a new unity as a family. And that's my key hope and key prayer, and that's something you can pray for me as well. In making decisions about this ministry, that I'd make decisions and we pray for wisdom in such a way to preserve this unity. On a very practical level, I suppose we've got a vision to see this work growing to each and every congregation that we have an ecumenical tie with as the Gereformeerde Kerk in South Africa. So that is what Stefania and I are labouring at the moment. We've got a little office in Woodford that's really our guest room. But we're using that to reach out to other congregations where we know South Africans are staying in the region, and to direct them to that. And perhaps there it might be fitting just to briefly tell you about Soliel. It's a congregation of the EPCEW. I can mix that up as well, but for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales. We've got a relationship with them as well, and they've got a very small congregation on the edge of Birmingham. And we've got huge numbers of people in Birmingham. And at the moment, we're building up a relationship with Dr. Albert Lutz there and showing South Africans towards that congregation. And people that's been there come back saying, wow, we're so encouraged by the preaching of the word and by the fellowship of believers. We're sensing the unity of the body of Christ there as well. So in that way, we would like to build this work out. So that's on one very practical term, and what you can pray for us there is that we don't become very task-centered, because that can happen easily with you when you've got these things you need to do, and that you forget that it's God that's at work, and that you are merely adding your energy to Him being at work. So pray for us in that. And then lastly, the thing that I think is it's connected with the unity, but it's exclusivism, not only for South Africans, but for each one of us. And the sermon is going to focus on that this morning. To once again view God not only as the God of the Reformed Church, or God as only the covenant God Yahweh, but also the God that the creator of heaven and earth. And to look around us as we work in the city, around the city, in different places, and see God's creation and know that we've got a calling towards everyone, not only to people that fit our mold, but to people that are just human, that are also sad and happy and glad and rejoice in things, and to nurture that compassion towards everyone around us. So that's my answer to this question. I hope you don't have more, because I can misuse any question to say what I want.
Thank you very much. Thank you. I know what you mean. There is so much more that comes to mind, so much more that could be said. And maybe over time we'll be able to say that, but for the purposes of this morning, I want to just take the moment to commend you to the Lord, especially in prayer. I would ask that we all stand together for this occasion, and if you would stand as well, we might remember you before the Lord. Let us pray together. How good it is, O Lord, indeed, that brothers dwell together in unity, and that we might be dwelling together in the house of God that is brought together by the presence of Christ Jesus, and that we are united together in Him with people all around the world, and that from all around the world we might come together in one room and be brought by Your Spirit, and indeed be bound together by the love of Christ. We do ask, O Lord, that You will take these words that we have spoken together, that You will bless them to each of our hearts. And especially on this morning, we give thanks for the contribution of this dear brother and sister, Kriya and Stefani, and we ask that You would take them lovingly in Your hands and in Your care, as You have done till now, and that You would continue to uphold them, guide them, and grant them strength in body as well as in mind and spirit. We commend Stefani to You, especially as she is expectant of child. We pray that the remaining days of pregnancy will continue well, that she would be kept well, and that the child would be born well. We give thanks, O Lord, that You do make us in families, and that it is also part of a significant part of the way that You do work in the building of Your church, and that this child will also know that he is special in Your plan. We pray, Lord, for them in their work that they undertake, and as there are still many ideas forming, developing, there are so many hopes and aspirations, that in these things too they would know wisdom, that they will indeed continue faithful in seeking Your guidance, that they will endeavor to in all things do Your will, that there would also be a knowledge of the ways in which You work, not just in action, but also in motive and in
in spirit in the approach that is taken, as we have read already concerning kindness and patience and forgiveness and such good things. We do pray that the rule of God would, or the word of God would rule in their hearts as they undertake your ministry, and that they would indeed do all things walking closely with you, that you would preserve them in that, that they would not, that you would not release them in any way, but hold them near for the needs of their own souls and also of the work that you have committed to them. We pray that they would know encouragement too, as they are have been very much aware of leaving family behind for a time. We pray that they would know the fellowship of your people filling so much of that gap during that time. And so indeed for so many of us, that we would know such blessing and privilege of being together in Christ and in and through his blood, the one who does stick even closer than any brother. Do you hear and accept us then, we pray, and walk with them on their way, and that we might see the prospering of your kingdom in their lives and through them, and through the work of these churches that are involved in this work at the moment. And all things, O Lord, that the glory will be yours, and this for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
I would like to just now welcome Pia to lead us in the remaining part of the service and to bring God's word to us. I don't think there's anything else needs to be said, just perhaps especially for the Sunday schools, but with this little extra that we are doing this morning, the service may just be a little bit longer. Please forgive us for that, but I do think it is for the right reasons. So Kriya, if you would come forward and lead us in God's word this morning.
Please open up your Bibles in Jonah 4. It's page 816 in the Church Bible. And just as you've got your Bibles open at Jonah, let's briefly view the whole book so that we can track the context of chapter 4. I am aware that it's not too long ago that you've had a sermon on Jonah, and I'm also aware that the Bible study group in Maidenhead has done the four chapters of Jonah. So I specifically thank you guys for doing that Bible study. That was my exegesis, and today I can deliver a sermon because I was able to share some of my preliminary thoughts with you. Have a look at the four chapters that we've got in front of us of Jonah. At first, in the first verse of chapter 1, we see that God orders Jonah to go to Nineveh and to cry out against that city for its wickedness. And then Jonah rose and he went in the opposite direction and he flees from his calling, from his mission. But then at the end of chapter 1, he's in the belly of a fish, and we know about the storm and how the fish saved him. And then in chapter 2 we see this powerful prayer of repentance that Jonah comes to. And he realizes that his sin was immense in God's sight. And then that very, very sharp edge, where is it? In one of these verses, end of verse 9, chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. That's the change of mind that God has worked in him through that whole experience. He realized that salvation comes from the Lord. It's not something in my hand that I can yield towards people or not. And then in chapter 3 we see how he goes to Nineveh, and that city hears his message and they repent and they believe. We've got even a king repenting and believing in God. Chapter 4 is a strange chapter. It's something of a reflection. And Jonah and God, the two main characters of the book Jonah, are looking back on everything that's been happening up to now. They're saying, well, let's reflect. And the writer of this book, Jonah, is giving us that insight into what has happened from God and Jonah's perspective to teach us something, to bring us to a change of mind, to take us through an experience, something close to what Jonah has experienced in the fish and through preaching to Nineveh. His mind changed. And here with chapter 4, the writer is specifically concerned with changing our minds about something. So let's read that together and listen to God's word. But he displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would come of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But at morning dawn the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Amen. And we thank God for his word. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Father God, as we listen to your word, your gracious and wonderful word, we are once again humbled. Humbled because we are unable to fully comprehend the span of your compassion. We are unable, Lord, to see completely what you want to show us of yourself only by human effort. And so, Lord, we ask that now you would come amongst us with your Spirit and open up for us your word. Open up your word so that we can understand it, that we can make it our own and go and live it in our lives. Ask, Lord, that you would undertake for me as I expound these scriptures, so that it will be to the upbuilding of your body, your church, that we can be a powerful witness, a bright light, not only in Cobham, in London, in the UK, but in the whole world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In this chapter of Jonah, we see how Jonah has lived through an experience. An experience that caused him to change his heart. Now, we're not sure if he had changed his heart at the end. This chapter ends with a question asking Jonah, "But should I not have pity on this city?" So we're not sure if his mind has changed about that pity. But definitely we are called to answer that question. We are called to make this experience of God's compassion, that we would expound and explain that now, to make it our own and answer that question for ourselves. Do we think God should be concerned for this great city? And whenever I'm talking about this great city, I'm talking specifically about London because that's where my ministry is at specifically at the moment. But you know where you serve. You know where you are working in and amongst the city of man. And God is asking us, as He's asked Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity that great city? That great place where you work? God is asking that question to you. And hopefully as we track down the how God came to this question for Jonah, we can see how that question is relevant for us as well. I would briefly like you to think of an experience that you've recently had where you've changed your mind, where you've viewed something in a certain way, then experienced something, and now you view it in a different way. I can tell you about a friend of ours in South Africa who viewed depression as something that's really just a bad outlook on life. That's someone that's got a negative outlook on life. But then she went through an experience that changed the view of that completely. And it's a traumatic experience. The son dies because of depression. And then her heart changed about this. You can read a book about it. It's an Afrikaans book called Through Fire and Water to Faith. And there she explains how God changed her heart in viewing people suffering from depression in a more compassionate way. And then she reaches out to people going through the same experience through that book. Think to yourself, in which way did God recently change your view about something? Perhaps you had a certain view of people living with AIDS, then came to know someone suffering from the illness. And now your mind has changed about that. It's something of the same experience Jonah is going through here. God is giving you an experience to change his heart, to change his mind so that he has a new outlook on life. Our first point is a Jonah's narrow perspective of God's compassion. And you can see that in the little outline that you've got. First we're going to look at Jonah's narrow perspective of God's compassion. But then contrasting that, we will see the span of Jesus' compassion. The wideness of Jesus' compassion. And then lastly, just that one question. But shouldn't we be concerned about this great city? This place where you work? Driving us to the theme that asks your compassion. Is it like Jonah's or is it like Jesus's? So that's where we're going with this. So let's first track down Jonah's narrow perspective on God's compassion. Jonah was living through one of the longest weeks of his life. He had been called by God to go to their most terrible enemies, the Ninevites or the Assyrians. He fled from that calling. He was trapped on a storm where God was forcing him back to his calling, calling him back to go back to Nineveh. And then he was in the inside of a fish, later to be spewed out on the beach, walking all the way to Nineveh to go and fulfill this calling, coming into this city that's their enemies and proclaiming that their God is wrong and that his God is going to destroy them for their sins and for their violence. He's had a long week. He's tired. You would imagine him wanting more than just a vine to rest under. You would imagine him having a month off and just relaxing. Reflecting on what has just happened, one of the biggest weeks of his life. So we get him as he sits under this vine. And now he revels in his sin. There was one sin that Jonah hanged on to right at the beginning. This ruthless nationalism that Israel is God's only people and that God's compassion is only limited to Israel. That was his view of God's compassion. And at the beginning, if you've looked through the book of Jonah, you would see how he just hangs on to this. That God is only the God of Israel. He's not God of the whole world. He's not God of all of creation. No. Only for Israel. He's Israel's God, giver of deliverance. He's helping them. No one else. And now we see why Jonah is so severely displeased. Even unto death he is displeased. He came to the city, he preached the gospel, and they've repented and believed. He knows, even as he sits outside of the city, that no judgment is going to befall them because they've repented and they believe in God. You can see that in reading chapter 3, and it's just so encouraging to see how God uses his prophets, uses his word to change the lot of a whole city. We are told here there's 120,000 people. 120,000 people coming to faith. That's the biggest revival ever. God has done that with one prophet proclaiming his message. And now this prophet is sitting outside the city and he's cross with God for showing compassion to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians. And we just can't believe this coming from Jonah. I mean, he was almost dead. He was in a storm. He then was thrown overboard. And then he was saved by a fish. And if you read his prayer in chapter 2, you see how he was barely clinging on to life. It was as if he was already dead. He said, the depths of the earth locked me in. But God saved him. He that was this fugitive from God, that was rebelling against God, God saved him through his grace. And now he's the one that's crossed with God for not saving Nineveh, for not saving Assyria. What's going on with Jonah? How can he that experienced the grace of God be the one that now doesn't want God to extend his grace to other people? And that puts us right in our own humanness, in our own lack of compassion in many ways. How we sometimes, we've experienced God's grace in giving us faith, giving us repentance. But now we want to bar it, we want to hold it back for ourselves. It's not flowing through us to different people, to people that we're living with, working with, sharing our lives with. We're hanging on to it. Aren't you perhaps hanging on like Jonah to this sin of nationalism? Now I'm not saying that concerning people groups, but we've got a strange kind of nationalism, not towards countries, but towards a certain people group that fit our mold. We can almost talk of the middle class Western reformed mold, and sometimes we've got that mold, and only within those limits I will dare to preach the gospel, I would dare to show compassion, only within those limits. Aren't you hanging on to the same thing that Jonah was hanging on to? Let's see what changed his mind. He was shown God's compassion in Jesus. God does it with two questions. First, he asked Jonah, do you have any reason to be cross with me at all? Do you have any reason to be angry to me that I'm not going to judge Nineveh, to judge the Assyrians, the people that you so vehemently hate? Then God says, and Jonah can't answer it. We see his response. He walks away from God. God asks him, is it right for you to be angry in chapter 4? And then chapter 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. You can almost see this rebellious teenager that when his mother or her mother asks him or her, now I'm complicating things, so let's keep it to her. A mother asking this teenage girl, but shouldn't, don't I have any reason to be angry with you? And then she doesn't have an answer. I walk out and slam the door behind me. I've come across the expression that they use. I don't know if it's a Scottish expression, but she's in a huff. Is that Scottish or English? but we almost see Jonah here in a huff. God asks him, do I have any reason? Do you have any reason to be angry? And he doesn't have an answer. He just walks away. He's cross with God. He goes and sits outside of under a tree. But if we reflect that with Jesus' approach, we see it's completely different. Remember how Jesus lamented, how he cried about Jerusalem. Jerusalem seeing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into the city, calling them to repentance and faith. How Jesus laments in Luke 13 verse 34, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. That's Jesus in a city He laments because the city doesn't want to come to faith and believe in God. And contrasting that, we've got Jonah sitting outside of the city, lamenting because this city came to faith, because this city was saved. And in that contrast, we just see ourselves, how we hang on to our own view of God's compassion, and does not have God's compassion shape our view of His compassion. Verse 9. Now this is a question Jonah does answer. Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? God asks. Just see where that is here. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now remember, God had a plant come up. There was this weary prophet. He went outside of the city. He felt as if God had dropped Israel, had dropped him. He is taking his love away from Israel and he's giving it to Assyria and Nineveh. And here they come to faith and they believe and they are not judged. And he walks out of the city. It's as if there's this breach in the relationship between God and Jonah. And he sits there on his own, happy to be on his own. But then suddenly, God shows him with this vine that, no, I still love you. I still care for you, Jonah. Indirectly, God is telling Jonah, but I haven't moved my love only from Israel to Assyria. My love is much bigger than that. I'm showing you love, and indirectly to Israel. I'm showing that I'm still your God. That's why he's so glad. He's so happy about this plant. He says in the NIV translation, he says he was very happy about this plant. We see this prophet being from really low, really sad, becoming very happy suddenly, only because of a plant. There must have been much more to that plant than we can see. It was a token of God's love for Jonah and for Israel when he saw that plant come up. Do you have any reason to be angry about that vine? That vine that God took away. He gave him that vine to show him that I've got still love and compassion for Israel, for your people. I've extended it to other people's roots. I still love you. But then God took it away. He took it away to change Jonah's heart, to change Jonah's mind, to make him see that God is the giver of salvation. Now, if you've read chapter 2, you would have known that prayer of Jonah, he came to this very, very strong realization that salvation is from the Lord. And now once again God is calling him back to that principle that he's already acknowledged. Salvation is from the Lord. I give this plant, but I can take it away as well. Because salvation comes from me. Salvation doesn't come from you. God is teaching him that the depths and the content of grace. Grace is not something that's earned. Grace is not something that you get because you are Israel in the first place. Grace is something that God grants, that He gives freely to who He wants. Now we can think of two people in a jail, both convicted because of a murder or of drunk driving or of stealing. And someone come in and they pay the fine, but only for one. And he takes that one person out of jail. Does that one that's left in jail have any reason to be cross with this philanthropist that came in to pay the one's fine? No, because it's his own fault that he's in jail. It was sheer grace that this man extended to the one that was in jail. It's sheer grace. He can't be cross with this man for taking only one and not taking him. And in that sense, God is teaching Jonah here as well that it's sheer grace that I am your God. It's sheer grace that I've extended my compassion and love towards you. And you must view God's compassion and grace in that same way, that He extends it to who He wants to. The sailors in chapter 1 said of God that God does what He wants. And that's really the perspective that's just driven in once again, that God does what He wants. And He shows compassion to who He wants. But His compassion is far bigger than our compassion. You see, Jesus' compassion much bigger than Jonah's compassion. But here we have a Jonah And he's got to answer this question. Do you have any reason to be angry about that plant? About that token of my love that I've taken away? Do you have any reason? And this time Jonah is ready to answer. I'll answer this question. I'll not walk away. And he says in verse 10. Verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry about that plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. It is right for me to be angry about that plant that you've taken away, even to death. Now there's many interpretations of Jonah's answer there, but one that made the most sense to me was that Jonah just realized, I've got nowhere to turn now. I'm done. I've tried to flee from God. He reeled me in. I've walked away from the city, and again he came to me and he showed his compassion. I'll have to answer this. I'll have to answer this question. And then he says, God, you know what? I can't answer you. I'm just angry, and I'm ready to die for being angry. I've got my view. I've got my view of your compassion, of who you are supposed to love, and who you are not supposed to love, and I'm ready to just die with that, because I'm comfortable with that. That's what's in his answer when he says, it's right for me to be angry, even unto death. But now God can work with Jonah. And so many times in our own lives we've seen this, that God really deals with us when we are broken, when we've got nowhere else to turn, when we're on our knees, even unto death. And now God says, Jonah, previously you've listened intently to me when you were inside the whale. And now, once again you are broken, and now I can teach you something. Then God says, verse 10, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much more stock? It's as if God is saying to him, let's start on common ground, Jonah. You're angry about the plant. You've loved this plant. You've loved this plant because of the love that it's shown that I have for you. But I've taken that plant away. I've taken that plant away to teach you that I show my love to who and where I want. Even to the 120,000 people in Nineveh. Even to your worst enemies, I can show my love and my compassion. Because salvation is something that's a gift that I can give as God. But he teaches Jonah something else as well. That God is not only Yahweh, because in this whole chapter of, in this whole book of Jonah, God has only been called Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of Israel. It's a very, very strong name used to link God and Israel to one another. But now suddenly you see in our translation, Lord in verse 10, is capital letters. And when I looked at the Hebrew, I saw that the name for God used there is Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. And some of the commentators just plainly experienced that Elohim shows to God being the creator of everything that we see. God, the God of hosts, God that's above all of creation, all of universe. God is reminding him and the readers who read this first in Hebrew that Elohim, the creator of everything, says, it's my right to be concerned about the people that I've created. It's my right as the creator of heaven and earth to be concerned for them. And it's something that we profess, it's something that we believe in, is that God is the creator, that he can have compassion to whomever he wants, because it's his universe. We sing of it in Psalm 47. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. The King over all the earth. That's something that we believe and we say to one another. God is a God that's compassionate towards every sinner. We hear in Ezekiel 33:11, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. Once again, Lord there is Elohim. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. The wicked God does not take pleasure in them suffering judgment. that He wants them to be saved and turned. His heart is towards all of His creation, towards all of His people. Perhaps this changes something in us to already start to see that God's compassion is much bigger than our mold of God's compassion. And then in the New Testament we hear John 3 verse 16, a verse that we know, we've heard so many times, but listen to it once again. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world, God so loved creation, that He gave His only Son. His focus is on the elect from all over the world. His focus, God's compassion, is focused not only on Israel, not even only on Nineveh, not only on Johannesburg or Luxembourg, not only on Soweto or Cyprus. God's compassion is limitless. He gives it to whoever He wants to give that. There's a compassion that challenges our view. God so loved the world. Where do we see this example of God's compassion, the wideness, the span of God's compassion? We see that when His Son Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross, and we see Jesus' arms spread open wide and lifted up on a cross on Golgotha, overlooking almost all of creation, for everyone to see how big God's compassion is. That He gave His only Son, not to die only for Israel, but to die for every sinner. Every sinner who faces God's judgment, who faces definite death, because they don't hang on and cling to Christ Jesus. Is our compassion as wide? Does our compassion match God's compassion? That's the unanswered question the book Jonah leaves us with. We hear God asking this one question: should I not have pity on Nineveh? And then the book ends. It was written to ask you that question. Is God for you only the God that focuses His compassion on the people that fits our mold? Or is God God that can show compassion to whoever He wants to? People, we don't know who they are, but still it's our calling to reach out with the gospel to people of every tongue, every tribe, every nation, not to have our limits of God's compassion decide for us to whom we are going to reach out to. And for me, that's very relevant as well. I'm sitting on tubes and I'm picking up Afrikaans here and there, and I'm thinking to myself, I must go and speak to that man. I get up and I speak to him. I give him a card. I'm telling him about what we're doing. And I feel so proud, so chuffed. I've just done this. And I go and sit down. But this whole carriage is full of people. Full of people that are sinners. People that are going to face definite judgment. As sure as Nineveh was going to face God's destruction, so sure this carriage is going to show God's, going to experience God's judgment if they don't believe and repent in faith. Suddenly we just feel so small. We just see our own limits to our own compassion just being demolished because Christ was lifted up on a cross for everyone to see. It was not only in a Jewish synagogue that He was crucified. It was in front of the eyes of the whole world. Should God be restricted to the people that know Him? Or should His message be preached in every club, in every bar, in every restaurant, in every tube station, on every corner, in every class, in every flat, in every taxi, in every church, in every single place that we can make our voices heard? Should all our church's energy go into upholding our little group? Or should it be boiling over with enthusiasm to reach every soul, every sinner, wherever we are? Should you and I not be concerned for this great city? Sure, we need to, because we have experienced God's grace in Jesus Christ. Let us once again have Jesus draw the lines to our compassion, which is no lines at all. Make use of every opportunity. Be opportunistic in every opportunity to approach someone with this message of the Christ on the hill of the cross. Perhaps you're asking yourself, how can I begin doing this? It sounds so big. It sounds so huge for me. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know the people that's on that tube station and in their carriages. You don't know them. You don't know how ruthless they are. But if you read Jonah's book, you will see how ruthless the Assyrians was. If you go back into the history, you would see how ruthless and how hard the Assyrians was. How they beheaded people and children. How they feared how they reigned with fear. But God called Jonah to go to them. How can you begin? You can begin by just looking around you. You can begin by just looking around you as you sit in trains, as you drive your car, as you walk in the city, as you walk in your supermarket. Just look around you and think to yourself, these are all God's work. It's God's creation and He loves it. He loves it. He's made it to honor Him. And at the moment it's not honoring Him. It's going in the complete opposite direction. Just start by looking around you. And then slowly start to nurture your compassion towards other people. Slowly ask God in prayer to have the limits of your compassion be drawn by Jesus and not by yourself. Then as you do that, start praying for these people that you're looking at. That's how you start. And in my life I've experienced how God has just used that abundantly. Just by that first step, in trusting His Spirit, trusting that He will give you an opportunity to witness to someone. But start by breaking off those limits that you've set yourself. That is gospel in action. That is concern for this city being nurtured. The span of God's compassion being applied and practiced. That is a sign of your faith in the compassionate God, of you wanting to have the limits of your compassion determined by Jesus rather than by Jonah. Amen. And we thank God for His word. Let us pray together. Afterwards we sing Psalm 146. Let's pray. Father God, we've come into Your presence as humble and weak sinners. Father God, You are so much more compassionate than we can even start to comprehend. Your love for Your creation and everything around us is much bigger than our love for what You've created. God, You are pleased. You are pleased in the people that glorify You. There's a smile on Your face when people come together to bring Your praise. And that's Your plan with this creation, that You want to see people coming together, bending their knees in front of You and praising You as the God and as the Creator. God, and it's not because You are self-centered, it's because You are abounding in love. It's because You love to see us on our knees and drinking from the streams of life of water that just falls out of You. God, we ask that we will once again see Your plan with all of creation. That we will once again see that You are pleased by sinners praising Your name and drinking from You, the giver of life. We ask, Lord, that we would boil over with life and with enthusiasm to bring Your gospel to everyone. To everyone we come across. Lord, give us that view towards Your compassion that's abounding, that's limitless. Give us that boldness to approach people that seem, because of our limits, unapproachable. God, give us the grace in seeing how they trust Your gospel, how they cling on to the words that came out of our mouths, to see how Your Spirit just rekindles faith and how you just give life to people that's dead. God, make us compassionate. Make us compassionate, not only towards our own people, but towards all of your people. We ask this for Jesus' sake and for His name. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 146, verses 6 to 10. It's on page 191. The six starts to read, He who made the earth and heaven and the seas with all their store, He who keeps His very promise, who is faithful evermore. Let's praise this Lord. Praise this Lord, my soul says, this one that we're not going to sing. But let's praise Him because He is the God who made the earth and the heaven. He delivers from oppression and relieves the hungry's plight. He releases those in prison to the blind, the Lord gives sight. Those who are bowed down, He raises. God delights in righteousness. He protects and cares for strangers, widows and the fatherless. He frustrates the wicked's purpose. So the Lord, through endless days, reigns to every nation, generation. Praise your God, O Zion. Praise Him. Let's praise God for His compassion. And then afterwards remain standing for His blessing. Let's stand to sing.
He who made the earth and heaven, and the seas with all thy store. He who keeps His every promise, the is faithful forevermore. He delivers from oppression,
the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all forever. Amen.